Okay, we have Pastor Guru who will share the word with us. So let's have an expectation from the Lord and let us give him an encouraging clap. Come on.
So I needed that because I was struggling to get a portion till this evening. You want to hear some jokes? A Sunday school teacher asked the children why we should be quiet in the church. And one child answered the teacher, because we should not disturb people when they are sleeping. Another one. There was a funeral service that was going on in the church. What do you call the casket? The lady was lying and the service was over and they closed the casket. Men were carrying the casket. And by mistake, one guy hit the wall. And suddenly they realized there was movement inside the casket. And they opened the casket and saw the woman was alive. And she lived for 10 more years. And then she passed away. So the funeral service happened for the same woman. And as they were carrying the casket, the entire church was in silence. Suddenly one voice came. That was her husband. Please, don't hit the wall this time. I was going through these things just to release myself. A boy asked a girl, could you please tell me three words so that I can walk in the air? And the girl said to the boy, go hang yourself. Right. I was thinking about perception this evening. The way we look at things and the way we look at every single circumstances. It says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25, let your eyes look directly ahead and let your eyelids or gaze be fixed straight in front of you. This is very, very important in our Christian life. Even if you look at in the book of Joshua, after Joshua taking over Moses' place, and God was talking to him, you see many times mentioning, do not turn to your right or left. And keep your focus right on. Focus is one of the message of Christ to the born-again believer. Because as Pastor said the last Sunday, he cannot do anything with our eternal life. He cannot touch it. It is secured and it is safe. If he can not destroy us, but what he can do is he can distract us. And in that, he can do a lot of damage to our sanctificational life, to the abundance life that Christ has called us. I was thinking about five kinds of looks in the Bible. The first one is looking back at the past in a wrong way. That is really a most terrible thing. One of the most terrible things that a born-again believer can do is to look back what Christ has buried. That is not good at all. It says in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, God is speaking, even I, those phrases are very important in the Bible, I, in the sense Lord is saying with utmost importance, and he gives a lot of emphasis saying that I, even I, has blotted out your transgressions. That is Isaiah 43:25. I think you and I has to be thoroughly convinced without any doubt in our hearts that Lord is not in the blackmailing business. He is not at all in that. If Satan brings something back to our mind, and we should also be convinced that he is bringing back something without evidence, because the evidence is completely blotted out. And if somebody is coming back to us without any evidence to accuse us, that must be a lie, right? So we can never give heed to a lie. And it is very clear, looking back at the past in terms of what Christ has buried is not good for a Christian. That focus is not at all a good focus. That is one of the bad looks that we can have in the Bible or in our Christian life. In Genesis chapter 41, verse 51, when Joseph got a son, and he named that son as Manasseh. You know what is the meaning of the name Manasseh? The meaning of the name Manasseh meaning to look back, I have forgotten all my troubles. What a beautiful name that Joseph gave to his son. Which means that when I look back, I don't remember the pit. I don't remember my brothers doing anything to me. I don't remember the prison. So I will name him Manasseh. I think Joseph never tried to look back his past in terms of his failures, in terms of what injustice has happened to him, even in terms of the victories that he could have otherwise had in Philippians chapter 3 verse 13. I'm not just talking about the sin aspect. It could also be an injustice that is done to us. It could also be a victory. What does Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? He says, I received a thorn in my flesh. What was the reason? Lest I exalt myself beyond measure because of the exceeding revelation that was given to me. And God humbled Apostle Paul. Otherwise, he could have looked at saying that, oh, I received it. Even the victories are not to be considered something that we can cherish in the present moment by looking at the things in the past. In Hebrews chapter 12 verse 15 is a beautiful example. Imagine Joseph named his son as Manasseh. I don't want to look at the past in terms of what injustice that has happened to me. When we do that, we don't despise the grace of God. In Hebrews 12 verse 15. And if we look back at the past in terms of what has happened to us, and we despise the grace of God, and it is going to defile many. That is what Hebrews 12 verse 15 says. Another example is in the book of Exodus chapter 27. When the priest would trim the lamp, and he would collect the ashes from the wick, and he would collect them in a box called stuff boxes. Nobody can see that. The Lord has given them that it should be permanently dealt away. And if at all you have to see, you have to see the perfect trim, the wick and the light. That is how God deals with us. He says, I has blotted out your transgressions. And when we look back with respect to our past, we begin to live an incompatible life with us. Another example is Exodus chapter 14 verse 15. When the nation of Israel was coming out of Egypt, what did the Lord say to them? When the Pharaoh was chasing them, he said, don't look back. And keep your eye ahead, as it says in Proverbs chapter 4 verse 25. And the same cloud that led them confused the nation of Egypt, and they were buried in the Red Sea. Another example, 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 17. Whenever the enemy is chasing us, what kind of a look that we can have? When the servant of Elisha comes to Elisha and says that Assyrians have surrounded us. And you know what he says? O Lord, I pray thee that the eyes of my servant may be opened to see what you have. And it says, the verse says, the Lord opened his eyes and he saw the chariots of fire. Sometimes when the enemy is behind us, we are almost tempted to look back. But the message of God to us in Exodus 14:15 is, please don't look back. And I have something to deal with the enemy. That is what the same thing that God had to say to Elijah when he was running away from Jezebel. As believers, we don't have to try to hide a place because we are already hid with Christ in God. I think Pastor Shala used this example. When we are hid in the body, it's kind of the pack of zebra, they are going together. When the lion wants to attack, it sees a big stripe. They are not able to identify single animal. When the single animal comes, then the lion identifies its prey. That is the first look that God doesn't want us to have. That is the look at the past in terms of the victory, in terms of the being a victim, or in terms of our sin. The second look, the verse for the first look is Philippians chapter 3 verse 13. Maybe we can read what Apostle Paul says in that concerning looking back. Philippians chapter 3 verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. That is the first look. The second look that is not suitable to the believer is a prolonged look within. In terms of our weakness, in terms of our failures, in terms of our unworthiness. The verse for that is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verse 8. It relates to Peter. When Peter was given a great fish catch, and he begins to look at himself as an unworthy manner. And you can look at, no problem, because Isaiah had a glimpse of his depravity in Isaiah chapter 6, and he said, woe unto me. But it is not good for us to dwell in that kind of a look for a longer time. In Luke chapter 5 verse 8, Apostle Peter says, and Simon Peter saw that, and he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And then God says, it is the qualification for me to call you. That is the second look. We cannot dwell in that. That is a look that I have in the present. It is not past. And feeling unworthy, being called by God. God doesn't take pleasure in it because there is no faith in that look. And on the other hand, look at how Jesus Christ looks in Luke chapter 9 verse 51. In the same chapter. That's a beautiful verse. It's a mind-blowing verse in Luke chapter 9 verse 51. Read that verse. When the days were approaching, what does it say? For his ascension. He doesn't look at cross as a failure. He goes beyond the cross. Look at the look of Christ. He looked at the resurrection and the ascension. He doesn't say that when the days of the cross approached. Of course, cross is part of it. When the days were approaching for his ascension, and he set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. And Apostle Luke, the writer of this gospel is a historian. That's how he writes Acts. And many scholars believe that Luke chapter 9 verse 51 is the journey that Jesus Christ begins from Galilee to Jerusalem. And the entry of it and the climax of it is mentioned in Luke chapter 19 verse 41. What happens between Luke 9:51 and 19:41 is basically the travel that takes place between Galilee and Jerusalem. And that travel, in a usual manner, it takes about 4 days. But if you notice that the way Christ goes, and he goes to Bethany and he goes to Samaria, and there are so many things that are involved, and Christ has to be focused towards the cross. And his focus towards the cross is based on his ascension. And when we look at Christ, and we have to see Christ based on the position that God has given to us. It is not, Lord, depart from me, I am a sinful man. It is the same thing that Moses said, right? In Exodus chapter 3, when he was called by God, who am I, Lord? But later on, you see, as Moses walks with God, what does Hebrews 11:27 says? He had a different look. What kind of a look that Moses had? He saw the one unseen. Right? That's how God changes us. By the way, the verse that is mentioned in Luke chapter 9:51, it says that Christ set his face like a flint. You know what is flint? Flint is a sedimentary rock which has a sharp projection. And when you hit that rock with an iron, the sparks will fly out. That kind of a sharpness that Christ had. And if you notice that parallel verse that is mentioned in the Old Testament is Isaiah chapter 50:7. And if you read that verse, it says that by the mockery, Christ is not going to be swayed. People mocked at him and they pulled his beard. They smashed him. They spat on him by that mockery. And they even said, come down if you are the son of him. But he had a flint-like. If only we have to fear of the rejection of people, and if we have to get back, or if only we have to look at within ourselves, Lord, depart from me. And if people begin to reject us, and we can't say that I don't even have a mouth to speak. And that kind of a look that Christ never had. In the midst of that, it says in Isaiah chapter 50:7, Christ determined and he had a face like a flint. The rejection of people cannot have a different look or different face, cannot give a different face to us. And look at Acts chapter 24:16. There's another beautiful verse. As we serve the Lord, and when we look at within ourselves, an apostle Paul says in Acts 24:16, in view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience as we serve the Lord. What do you mean by, what is the office of the conscience? The office of the conscience is basically bringing a testimony to the soul with respect to the actions that we have committed. That is the duty of the conscience. And based on a standard that we have. But in Hebrews chapter 9:14, our conscience is applied by the blood of Christ. The conscience that is void of offense is not that the conscience that is does not have the it does not bring in the knowledge of sin because of the application of the blood. And it lives in the purity before God, realizing that God has dealt with our sins once and for all. The same look that Gideon had, he said, when God called him, you are a mighty man of valor. And he said, I am from the small tribe. This is the look that Moses had. Think of this verse. This is a beautiful verse. Mark chapter 12:31. When the scribe came and asked Jesus Christ the greatest of commandments. You know what Jesus says in Mark chapter 12:31? He says, the second commandment is, you shall love your neighbor like yourself. You stand in front of the mirror and ask this question, do I love myself? In the same measure, God says, love your neighbor. He doesn't say that love yourself as you love the neighbor. He says, love your neighbor in the same measure as you love yourself. What do we say when we stand in front of the mirror? Are we appreciating the beauty that God has given to us in terms of the finished work of Jesus Christ? Or I am not good, I am not unworthy, I am unworthy, and this kind of. If that is the estimate of myself about myself, and Christ says, if that is the degree of love with which I love myself, and that will be the degree of love I would reflect to the others. Love your neighbors as you love yourself. That is, I think, the greatest level that God has put. If only we see how Christ sees us, we would begin to appreciate ourselves when we see ourselves in a mirror or in the Word of God. And then that love is carried for the others. That is the second look. And the third look is not looking at the past, not looking at the present, and my estimation. It is looking at the circumstances. I think we have to call Apostle Peter for one more time for a wrong example. Right? Peter must be in the heaven. Why are these guys preaching about the wrong side of me? They are not looking at me in the right way. That is in Matthew chapter 14 verse 30. That's a look that Apostle Peter had at the circumstances. When Christ called him to walk on the water, he was doing good for a season. And in Matthew 14 verse 30, it says, Peter beginning to see the wind. But seeing the wind, but looking the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. That is another look. We take our focus from Christ and we put it on the problem. And everything becomes a problem. Jesus says in Matthew 6:27, by worrying about your problem, you will never be able to increase 1 hour to 24 hours. We cannot add up a second to our life by worrying about our problems. I think one man of God said, don't nurse your problem. They will grow. And then he says, I think it goes like this. Don't nurse your problem. Don't curse your problem. Don't rehearse your problem. But let God reverse your problem. Right? So if we keep on looking at the problem and then we begin to sing, that is the third look that we are talking about. And in Acts chapter 20 verse 24, an apostle Paul says, none of these things move me. The circumstances that is not favorable to me do not move me. You know why? Because I don't consider my life dear to myself. You know why we look at the problem? Because we're beginning to consider our lives dear to ourselves. The moment we look at the problem, in the sense it is not the problem that I'm looking, I'm beginning to consider my life something that is very dear to me. I think this is the verse that Pastor Shala quoted in the conference. In Revelation chapter 12 verse 11, they overcame the enemy by three ways. I never looked at three ways. I always saw that two things. They overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, number one, by the word of their testimony, number two, and then Pastor Shala said this one, by not loving their lives dear to themselves. If only we begin to love our lives dear to ourselves, in the sense in a selfish manner, I think we cannot overcome the enemy. That is the third look, the looking at the circumstances. The fourth one is a very interesting one. I think one more time let's call Peter for a bad example. That is in John chapter 21. He looked within in Luke 5:8, and he looked at the circumstances in Matthew 14:30. Now, this is the third one. He keeps looking at others. That's the most terrible thing, right? In John 21 verse 19, right? 20, he says, Peter turning around saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing John, said to Jesus, what about this man? Look at the answer of Jesus Christ in verse 22. Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? And then he says, you follow me. Look at the personal pronoun, you. And before that, he plainly says, follow me in verse 19. Look at verse 19. Jesus talking about the cross of Peter. He talks about the cross of Peter and he tells what kind of a death and that he would die to glorify God in verse 19. After saying that, Jesus says to him, follow me. When Jesus says, follow me, and Peter looks at John and he says, what about this man? And then Jesus refines the statement, follow me. What is that to you? You follow me. It becomes a personal calling. That is the fourth look that God doesn't want us to have. Looking at others in our personal sanctification. Measuring ourselves based on others. And Peter had this problem, right? And he said in John chapter 13 verse 37 and Matthew chapter 26 verse 33, even all these people leave you, I will never leave you. What a boasting statement, right? Probably the other disciples would have looked at Peter. No? Even all these guys leave you, I will never leave you. Did he make it? He did not make it. That is why Jesus asked him in John chapter 21, do you love me more than these people? Or more than this fishing business or whatever it is? And Christ put a comparative statement, do you love me more than this? And he is not taking pride and saying that more than these people I love you, I will never leave you. He never says that. You know, he says, you know all things and you know that I love you. You know, he never took the strength of his love based on others. He never took the strength of his love towards God based on himself. He took the strength of his love and put it in the omniscience of God. That is the only answer that we can give. If God asks, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. No, you know what is in my heart. And he takes the strength of his love that he has for God, never compares that strength of love with others, with himself, but he puts it in the omniscience of God and he says, Lord, you know that I love you. That is the fourth look that I wanted to mention. The last one is a positive one, that is in Hebrews chapter 12. So let's turn there and finish it. I think we are well taught by this time. You would have guessed the verse. Therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses, 12 verse 1, surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight, right? Weight is something positive. Did you notice that? And the sin. Sin is something negative. Sin is sin whether you commit before God or I commit before God. But weight is not the same. Your weight may not be my weight. My weight may not be your weight. Whether you do against the glory of God, whether I do against the glory of God, that is sin. The verse talking about two things. One is weight, the other one is sin. And it says that let us lay aside every single weight. This is the weight that God does not want us to carry. And I would like to put all the other things that we may have as the weight in our category and lay it aside. And then he says, sin, which can easily entangle us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Just like it is mentioned in Proverbs chapter 4 verse 25. Let the eyes be straight, even the eyelids. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, that is a correct look. Looking at Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And how did Jesus look? who looked at the cross with the joy that was set before him, and he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God, the throne that was given to him. This is the only way that we can make it in our Christianity. Remember what Pastor said. Pastor said, the devil cannot do anything with our eternal life. But he comes in John chapter 10, verse 10. The verse is not talking about the eternal life. He mentioned it. The verse is talking about the abundance life in that contrast. He comes to steal, kill, destroy. But Christ came to give the life in abundance. If he cannot destroy us, he can distract us. Distraction has to do with the perception. Perception has to do with the eyes and how we look at things. Do we look at the past and dwell on the things and dig the things that Christ has buried? Or do I look at my present as the one who is unworthy being called by Christ? Or what is the third kind of a look? Do I look at the circumstances, be weighed down and beginning to sink? Or do I live in comparison with others? I can perform better than the others. Even though they deny you, I will never do it. And Christ says, do you love me more than these things? Lord, I don't want to put the strength of my love in comparison with others. I want to put the strength of my love in the omniscience of yours. I want to throw my love in that you know all things. You know that I love you. And Christ gives the commission. The last one is, let's lay aside the weight that is differs from person to person, sin, which is the same thing that we do before God, so that we can fix our eyes on Christ. Just like how Christ endured the things because of the joy that was set before him in terms of the throne and bringing many sons to glory, we also have a life in heaven. There is an eternal life. That is the life that Christ promised. And the way we look at the things is very, very important. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. It says Moses really saw the things that are unseen. The prayer of Elisha. I pray that the eyes of my servant be opened. Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened to see the hope of the call that God has placed in our lives. We thank you so much that we don't have to explain many things to you. You understand our hearts. Whatever the things that we consider as our strength, we can put that in the omniscience of yours and walk by faith. And bless this evening and bless the remainder of our time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.